A man by the name of Rusty Goodman wrote that song many years ago, and Rusty has gone on to be with the Lord. It's one of my favorite songs. Why me? Why me? Who am I? I have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about, only about Him and what He did for us. I hope you have a copy of God's Word today, the King James Bible. I preach out of that, and you'll get more out of the service by studying it with us in the same translation. And may I also say that it helps, I believe, to look in your Bible and follow along with the scripture reading. We want you to understand that God's Word is the final authority. It is not what our denomination teaches. It's not what Baptists think about it, what Methodists think about it, or what the Catholics think about it. It's what God says in His Word. It is so very important that we learn to submit to the authority of God's Word over our life. We don't take our little petty doctrines and try to work it and worm the Word of God to give a little approval on them. No. We have to reduce what we think, and we have to discard our opinions and go back to see what the Scripture has to say. Now, what does it say? I want you to turn, if you would please, with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I want to read for your hearing verses 1 through 10. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 1 through 10. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, after he was saved, that's all he ever was. He was never the Pope of Rome. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. Now watch that word, it'll knock you off the pew. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. In this passage, Peter is speaking about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Look at verse number 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then in verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I am intrigued by what we have in verse number 8 because it gives us our text this morning, two words long. The text is but two words long. When you begin reading verse 8, it says, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with." Two words, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Joy unspeakable. Now, the joy that is mentioned in our text belongs to God. It does not originate in the believer. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, "Then he," Nehemiah, "said unto them," the Israelites, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry," don't be grieved, he says, "for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It is not the believer's joy. It does not originate in the believer. It is God's joy that is given to the believer. Just like the believer's faith is not his own. Not all men have faith. God gives faith to people. God gives peace to people. God gives joy to people. It is the joy of the Lord. The children of Israel had just come out of Babylonian captivity, where they had been for 70 years without the word of God. Not one time in 70 years did they ever hear the priest stand up and quote any scripture whatsoever from the Old Testament, from God's blessed word. And now, my dear friends, Ezra begins to read the word of God when they are allowed to go back to Jerusalem for the very first time. And their response was unbelievable. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 for that response. The book of Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse 6, verse 9, and verse 12. Verse 6 says, "Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." Now, when did he do that? The preceding verse 5 says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." Now, keep in mind, they had not seen the scriptures or heard the scriptures for 70 years. "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." He didn't have to ask them to stand up. When God's word was opened, they stood up out of respect for it. Now, in our day and time, had that happened, I'm sure there would have been a knucklehead to remain seated and say, "I'm going to protest." No, all of them stood up out of respect for the word of God. "Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." And watch this. "And all the people," not some of them, "all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." They were rejoicing in the Lord. Verse number 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which is another word for the governor of the people. Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then in verse number 12, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Not a little bit of mirth. They made great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The joy that's mentioned, as I said, is a joy that belongs to God. It is the joy of God. If we as believers talk about my joy, it's simply because He has given us that joy, but it originated in God. The joy mentioned in our text is also called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. You may be familiar with it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. It is not our fruit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy is the fruit of the Lord. God puts His joy into the believing sinner when that sinner comes to trust Christ as Savior. According to Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. It is the God of hope who fills us with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I shall never forget the night that the Lord saved me. And as I reflect on it, there were many things that happened. One thing in particular is, I believe it was the happiest boy in town. Because the joy of the Lord came in my heart. Prior to that, every night before I would go to bed, I would hope and pray nothing happened to me while I was asleep. Because I knew if I died in my sleep, I'd go to hell. But this night was different. I could go back to my home, go back to my bed and say, thank you, Lord. It's all right if I die tonight. To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. That's joy. You can't buy that at Walmart. They don't sell it. It's the joy of the Lord. And God gives that joy to every person who comes to trust His Son as Savior. The joy of the Lord. Leads us to approach this from the first point we have to share with you, and that is the definition of joy. How do you define joy? First thing it says, it is unspeakable. It's unspeakable. And that word unspeakable means it is undefinable. It means it's inexpressible. It means it is too sacred to even be spoken. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we have a cross-reference of this. I think that it's beneficial to us as we look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1 and following. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He said, it's not necessary or expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether he was in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul is speaking about something that happened to him. He was that man caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. He heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter it. He never repeated it again. He never told his friends and his neighbors and his family what these words were. He said, it's unspeakable, unspeakable, and I am not permitted, and it's not lawful for me to utter it. It is unspeakable. Why is joy so unspeakable? Because it is too great to be told. Where are you going to start? How are you going to describe it? It's too great to be told. A very rich man cannot count all of his wealth. Now, he can count it up to 100. And he can count it up to 1,000. And he can count it up to 1,000,000. And he can count it up to 1,000,000,000. But when he hits the trillion and on beyond that, there's no way in the world to count it all because it's too great to even number. Back in the heyday of Michael Jackson, he went into one department store, and in that one department store, he spent $6 million. That's having so much money, you can't even count it. And joy is of that caliber. It is so great that it cannot be told. Because if we could explain it, the world could not understand it. You cannot explain to a man who has never tasted honey how sweet it is. Well, that raises a question this morning. How sweet is it? Well, it's sweet. But how sweet is it? Well, it's real sweet. But how sweet is it? Oh, it's very sweet. But how sweet is it? Well, it's sweet as honey. Well, what is sweet as honey? And you're just spinning around in circles trying to define how sweet honey is. It is not only unspeakable, but it is full of glory. Full of glory. It causes us to praise the Lord and to sing hallelujah. The world knows nothing about this particular joy. One day we'll hear it as well as participate in it if we know the Lord. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, verses 1 through 7. The writer says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Going to be a lot of people in heaven. Now, there are going to be more people in hell that are in heaven, but there are going to be a lot of people in heaven. And you know what they're saying up there? They're saying, it's an unpardonable word in the Baptist church. Hallelujah. Now, back in North Carolina, it's hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got to put an H on it. They're saying hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's joy unspeakable. And it is joy that is full of glory. So much for the definition of joy. Let's look at the demonstration of joy. I've had the privilege of baptizing lots of folk. Now, I do believe there were some I needed to have held under a little longer than others. It just didn't seem to take as well as others did. But I've never baptized anybody that came up out of the water saying, I wish you hadn't have done that. Sometimes they're weeping. Sometimes they're praising the Lord. Sometimes you see their lips moving, amen. There's a certain joy in knowing I'm doing what God demands that I do to be an obedient child of God. And you come up out of that water, praise God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. there was the Ethiopian eunuch coming back from Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he didn't get a thing. He was going home empty, and he was reading the scriptures of Isaiah chapter 53, and he was interrupted by Philip, who said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand unless somebody come and teach me?" And Philip started at the same point, that is Isaiah chapter 53, and preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch said, "Here's some water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "One thing, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart." He said, "I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And the Bible said Philip took him down into the water. Both of them went down into the water. And when they were come up out of the water, Acts 8:39, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. There was a lame man in Acts chapter 3, verse number 8. His friends or his parents placed him at the door of the temple, hoping to receive some alms or some free will offerings from people who went to the temple. And Peter and John were going in, and the man said, "Alms, alms, give me a love offering." And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." And the Bible says in Acts 3, verse 8, "And he, leaping up, stood." Now that probably didn't grab you too much. The fact that he leaping up stood, that's amazing. But he was lame from his mother's womb. He had never done that before. He was doing what he had never been able to do before. As a little boy, he would see his chums and his friends run across the yard and jump up and down. And in his heart of hearts, he wishes he could do that, but he couldn't because he's born lame. But all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God invaded his life, he leaped up. Yes, sir. He leaped up. He stood. He walked. He entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I'm talking about joy unspeakable and full of glory. The builders who were allowed to come back from captivity and rebuild the temple that had previously been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. In the third chapter of the book of Ezra, they laid the foundation of the temple that had been torn down. And the scripture says this, listen to it carefully, verses 10 and following. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus." Not chorus, not C-H-O-R-U-S, but by chorus. "They sang together by chorus." Now that means that they knew a little bit about music. And when one group of them began to sing one thing, a second group would begin to repeat that. It's like, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." We sing it in this church once in a while. And some of you who know a little bit of music, you respond by singing it in chorus. This group over here says, "When I..." And this group over here says, "When I see the blood, see the blood." They began to sing it in chorus, praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because he's good. "For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel, not to any of the enemy nations, but toward his people." God's good toward his people. "He's good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted. Now, you don't hear Baptists do too much of that anymore.
was preaching out in Anson, Texas, right in the middle of a message. A man and his wife got to shouting. Yeah, sir, they just got up and got to shouting. And I just stopped. I said, now, Lord, when they get tired, I'll start preaching again. And that went on for a while. I didn't criticize them. I didn't say, well, you don't do that in the Baptist church. We're too distinguished to do that in the Baptist church. No! Joy unspeakable. Huh? Huh? Am I speaking in an unknown tongue to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? They shouted with a great shout. And they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men. I do love the way the King James says they were ancient men. I went to the post office this last week and there were several people in line. That doesn't really disturb me too much. It happens all the time. But nonetheless, I was standing in line and right in front of me was a little stooped over black lady. And she was waiting her turn to buy stamps, I presume. And another lady had found her purse. She had dropped her purse and did not know it. And the white lady went over to the black lady and said, I believe this is your purse. And the black lady hugged it to her chest and she said, oh, I'm so glad you found my purse. I guess I'm just getting so old. I just misplaced it. And she turned around and looked me in the face. And she said, I'm sorry, you're not old. She said, I'm the old one. I said, honey, I passed old a long time ago. I'm one of them ancient ones. You pass retirement age after, you just get ancient after a while. All right? And it says here, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid, they saw it before it was ever destroyed. They shouted aloud for joy so that the people could not discern the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout and the noise was heard afar off. The joy of the Lord. A demonstration of it. Very quickly, the destruction of joy. The destruction of joy. There's only one thing that can destroy the believer's joy. And that is S-I-N, sin. You cannot sin and have the joy of the Lord. Something happens to your joy when you willfully sin against the Lord. And when we do things we ought not to do and have attitudes that we ought not to have. And go places that we ought not to go. And have companionship with people we ought not to have companionship with. Circumstances cannot destroy your joy. It is sin that destroys joy. You know, we're given a verse and it's so precious. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. You might have to say those words sometimes with tears in your heart and in your eyes, but you know that the joy is real. But when sin comes knocking on your door, if we do business with the devil, you can kiss your joy goodbye. Sin will rob you of your joy. David, and I'm abbreviating this because I'm going to run out of time. In the 51st Psalm, verses 7 through 12, you know the story. He took another man's wife and he took another man's life and God just thoroughly purged him and cleaned him up inside and cleaned him out. But in the midst of that, David said this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I tell you, my dear friends, his ordeal with Bathsheba wasn't over within 30 seconds till he knew his joy was gone. Sin robs us of joy. Sin robs us of our song. In Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4,
Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. Let me again look at it. Psalm 137. Give me a moment. Psalm 137. Here we go. After the captivity of God's people, Nebuchadnezzar had taken them and left nothing but a ruined city and took them down to Babylon, where they would be there for 70 years. And here's the testimony of the people. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. They were in captivity now. We wept when we remembered Zion. Remember the good old days when God used to bless us and there was revival in the air and it was a wonderful time to be in God's house? And those times are gone now, because now we're in Babylon by the river Euphrates. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. Even down in Babylon, the enemy wanted to hear the Israelites sing. We've heard you folks really know how to sing. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. We'd like to hear. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And verse 4 said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want to tell you something. I know it by experience. You can't sing a song of the Lord when you're in a strange land. You can't do it. You can't do it. I was asked to come to Las Vegas to preach a meeting. I thought, of all places. Well, I went to Las Vegas. And they brought in a music director. They brought in a singer from Los Angeles, California. And the man they brought in was a well-known, well-advertised and well-known musician. Boy, he could sing. I mean, beautiful voice. And he got up and told the people, he said, I want to sing for you tonight that whatever it takes. And he started singing that song. And if you knew the song, the illustration would be more meaningful to you. But it started out kind of like this. Lord, take my houses, take my lands, take my loved ones, whatever it takes, Lord, to let me draw nigh unto you. That's the toughest song I think I've ever heard in my life. When he got into the middle of it, he started choking up. And he said, and I've never had this happen to me before, right in the middle of his song, he stopped and said, folk, I'm sorry. I can't sing that because I don't mean that. You can't sing the song of the Lord living in a strange land. You can't do it. You will choke before you do it. That's what sin does about our joy. And sin will rob us of our strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I know we exaggerate sometimes. I know that. But folk, I tell you, I've been doing this more than a month. Honest to goodness, the years go by so fast. Sometimes I've gotten so caught up preaching, I believe I could just go out and whoop the bear. You know what I'm talking about? You just get caught up in the strength of it, the power of it, the grace of it, and it's bigger than you can swallow. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, the declaration of the joy. Let me quickly mention some things. Election unto salvation in Jesus Christ. Brother Peter makes mention of that in verse 2 of that first chapter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Why did God choose me? Let me ask you that question. Why did God choose you?
Have you ever stopped to realize how many people he passed over before he ever got to you? You say, well, they say, I'm glad I'm not a Calvinist because I don't believe in that junk. Well, before you're too quick to call it junk, my dear friends, what makes you think you were so special that he'd stop for you? You think God saw something in you? Boy, I better take advantage of this one. Now, they're going to do something. No, when God saw the world, he saw a world totally depraved, filthy, and separated from God. And the only way in the world you'll ever get to heaven is through the elective grace of God Almighty. Why you, though? Why you? Why you? That's a declaration of joy. We've not only have an election under salvation, but we've been regenerated unto an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We've been born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The wind bloweth where it listeth, is what Christ told Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Why did it blow in my direction? Have you ever noticed a tornado does not go all the places? It goes in some of the places. It goes where it is sent. And so is every man that's born of the Spirit. He goes where it is sent. And we've been preserved unto glorification. Verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Preserved unto glorification. You ever thought about how sweet this is? I'll never, never be lost again. I was once lost. I am no longer lost. And I'll never be lost again. Because he who found me keeps me saved day by day by day. I'm not saved permanently by holding on to him. I'm saved permanently by him holding on to me. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. Jude 24. Don't know why. It may have been because he had some heavy stuff to say, could only write a chapter's worth, but there's no, just one chapter in Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Folk, I do so want to have the exceeding joy of the Lord. There are too many things in this life that just knocks the breath out of you. Disappointments, heartaches, so many obstacles in life. You go around saying, is there anything better than this? Let me tell you, there is something better. It's called joy unspeakable. And regardless of a believer, what you have to face, you'll never have to face it alone. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the conclusion of verse number 8 in this 1 Peter. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, underscore that. I've never seen him, and I don't believe you've ever seen him with the naked eye. Don't believe so. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, we still don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. If we rejoice with joy unspeakable, never having seen him, what will this rejoicing be like when we do see him? Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. I'll be satisfied. Joy unspeakable. Was reading about a man. His name was Joseph Flax. Joseph Flax was born a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And yet God had mercy on Mr. Flax and converted him. And he began to see what the gospel was, and he began to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he trusted the Lord for his salvation, and he's a Jew that was saved. He came to Christ and trusted him for salvation. He was a devoted Hebrew Christian. And he prepared the following tract to be mailed immediately on the day of his death. He just prepared this tract, and he said, the day I die, I want you to get this thing out to all of my friends and all of my family. Mail it on the day of my death. So his friends added the date of his death onto the tract. After he died, they put the day of his death on the tract and they mailed them. And this is what it said. Triumphant through grace, August 14th, 1940. This is to announce that I moved out of the old mud house and arrived in glory instantly in charge of an angelic escort, absent from the body and at home with the Lord. I find as foretold in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I will look for you on the way up at the redemption of the body. Until then, look up. Look up. What joy. Joy unspeakable. Let's stand, please, for prayer.